Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. We're going to isolate them, and we're going to break them down and see what the inspired writer Peter is going to say to us about this topic. And we're going to call it Keeping Our Behavior Excellent. Keeping Our Behavior Excellent, 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Starts off with this beautiful word, beloved. Beloved. He's going to start off with this word about you're very much loved. And then he's going to follow it up with some very straightforward stuff. But remember, he's talking to people that are going through persecution and suffering, and he's not trying to give them a break, because even though you're going through a tough time, you've got to live like this. Okay, listen to this. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Verse 12, very important. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that means unbelievers, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I say this as an introduction. It is not my job to personally judge anyone's lifestyle. But verses and sections of Scripture like this take away people's justifying their lifestyle by saying, well, don't let anyone judge you. You can't get involved in things that are unbecoming of a believer and then try to say it's okay inside your own mind. Well, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to let anybody judge how I live. It's not a matter what they think anyway, but it's only a matter what does the Word of God say about it? And the Word of God has ways that we're supposed to live. You can get into that extreme grace message, and guess what they won't preach? They don't preach 1 Peter. They don't preach 1 John. They take the Gospels out, and they just include the things that Paul teaches so that it fits in with their theological position. We don't do the Bible like that. We preach all this, the whole counsel of God. And this is part of it. And this is very straightforward, and it's very challenging, and it's also very convicting about us living in a way that's going to benefit the unbeliever and not give them anything to criticize us about justly. Amen? So it's powerful. So he starts off with beloved, or very much loved. I urge you as aliens and strangers. You could also put in there sojourners and exiles, some of your versions are going to say. And as we've talked about before at the very beginning of 1 Peter, we are not residents of this world. We are aliens. We are aliens. We are strangers. We are sojourners. We are exiles. We live amongst the people, we settle down amongst them for this very brief time, but we are not residents here. This is not my home. This is not where I see myself, where this my life is encapsulated by this world. My home is in heaven. And I am literally, the Bible tells us, Peter says, we are passing through like a pilgrim, but on this journey, as we're moving through this world, we are still supposed to live our lives right so that we can make an impact on unbelievers. So I'm an alien. I'm a sojourner. I'm an exile. A.W. Tozer said, if we are genuine, committed Christians, intent upon walking by faith with our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are continually confessing that we are pilgrims and that we are strangers. This life is a journey, and we are supposed to willingly consider ourselves in the world, but not of the world. This is not my home. Amen? There is something, that's why death has no sting, because me as a believer, we grieve over the believer who dies, but really in essence, in the totality of the way we look at that, they're just going home. Amen. They're going home to where they're now going to be a resident. And they've done their sojourning. And I'm going to say this later, but I'll say it now. That's why we have got to look at the life we're living. God's given us one life to be a sojourner through this world, and we've got to make an impact with it. It doesn't mean you got to be called to ministry, you got to preach, you got to pastor. It means none of that. But our lifestyle can make such a difference in the people that we live around. It's how we live. It's our behavior. We have to keep our behavior excellent. And we must get this truth down inside of us that we are just passing through. So I ask you, even in this juncture of our sermon, how would you characterize your life up to this date? Have you been a pilgrim? If you have a mindset of just passing through, or are you tethered to this world by possessions or by people, etc.? Are you tethered to it by those things? We need to have a future focus. Heaven is my home. This is very important that we get our focus this way. John Piper, Pastor John Piper, on seeing ourselves as aliens and strangers said, "What this does mainly is sober us up and wake us up so that we don't drift with the world and take for granted that the way the world thinks and acts is the best way. We don't assume that what is on TV is helpful to the soul. We don't assume that the priorities of advertisers is helpful to the soul. We don't assume that the strategies and values of business and industry are helpful to the soul. We don't assume that any of this glorifies God." We have a different perspective. We have a different mindset. And then he goes on, and Peter begins to urge us. He says, "Beloved, I urge you. I urge you." This word urge, you can put beseech, you can put implore. The Greek word parakaleo, it means an earnest and persuasive address aimed at encouraging the readers, and in this case, to encourage them to face their trials and temptations. "I urge you, as aliens and strangers," he's going to tell them to abstain because he knows there's a war there. "So I'm urging you." Always at the root of this word, parakaleo in the Greek, is the idea of enabling a person to meet a difficult situation with confidence and courage. "I urge you, I urge you, you're passing through, you've got to abstain, you've got to stay away from these things, you've got to have behavior that represents the kingdom of God. I urge you, I urge you, I urge you." He's urging us to be dedicated, to be relentless in our opposing sin in our lives. Somebody needs to write that down. We need to be relentless in our opposition of sin. Man, people even in church get so laid back when it comes to letting sin in their lives. And it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what I'm involved in. It does matter. Get out of your head about this, "No one can judge me." We don't live our lives with that mindset. We live according to the Word of God. And it matters how we live. We're serving a holy God, not a God that's going, "Well, I love you, so y'all just do what you do, and I'll just wait for you to get up here." There's a lifestyle we're being called to live, and if nothing else, it matters in the lives of those who don't know Christ. Because one day, God's going to visit them in their time of salvation, and they're going to remember that faithful believer. You look around and you watch people in the world and you see people that you're around and sometimes on a daily basis, and you watch the things they say and the things they do. And I just, what pops in my head now is 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12. We're supposed to live lives that are excellent. We have a desire to do everything else with excellence. We should have a desire to live our lives before God and before man with excellence. And the present tense of this verb speaks of it's a continuous activity. We're supposed to be continuously opposing sin, resisting sin. What did Joseph do? He ran from it. He could have given in to that beautiful woman the Bible describes her as. He could have given in to her. He was alone. She found him at a time when no one else was around. He could have said, "Hey, man, you know, God loves me. It's okay. Just one time." He didn't. He ran from it. More men need to run. We need more men who are willing to run. He urges us to be dedicated to this. Because Peter knows there's a war going on, and he knows this is a war that's going on against your soul. Amen? Has anybody felt it? We all have. It is relentless against us, but we are being called to deal with it. He says, this is a very important area. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to do what? To abstain from fleshly lusts. Some versions say passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. The word abstain, apekomai in the Greek, it carries the idea of putting some distance between, moving away from. A distance. Get at a distance from something. In other words, to put some distance between you and fleshly lusts. And you tell me that there's not a war going on out there with fleshly lusts. You tell me, if you got cable, you tell me there's not a television show you don't turn on where somebody is having an adulterous affair. Or somebody sleeping with somebody. You know what we do? We sit there and we watch it. Well, don't judge me, Pastor Brad. I'm not. We need to have a life that's behavior, that's a life, living a life where our behavior is excellent before God. Is everybody getting this today? So Peter urges us to continuously oppose, hold ourselves away from conflict or influence of these desires. That's why I tell young people all the time who are believers in church, you've got to be careful who you connect yourself with. Especially as a boyfriend or a girlfriend, who, if you say you're a believer, if you say you're truly saved, who are you connected with? Because if you don't have the strength in you and you don't have the want to oppose it, guess what you're going to end up doing? You're going to end up doing what they want you to do. That's why the Bible says don't get unequally yoked with unbelievers because of things like this. And someone says, well, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. It's a really big deal. That's the way our mindset's supposed to be. These desires we have, they originate from where? Our depraved nature that we get from Adam. So that stuff's in there. But now that we're born again, guess what we have the ability to do? Fight it. And do something about it. Continually hold ourselves away from destructive lusts. And I will guarantee you one thing, you get involved with these lusts and they will wreck you. In the Navy, I guess you could say you're on ships enough or you're around ships enough. Close to shore, there's always reefs, right? What can a reef do to a ship? It will destroy it. So what you want to do is set your ship offshore. You want to stay away from the reefs because they will destroy you. Same thing. This destructive lust are like a reef. And you get involved with them and they will wreck you. Amen? Paul explains even to the church of Thessalonica. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's the will of God, that you live sanctified. That is, you abstain, again, apekamai, from sexual immorality. It's not the kind of stuff people want to have preached on Sunday morning when they just want to come in, they just want to, but this is the Word of God, and this is what God wants us to hear, because really it should be encouraging to us. It should encourage us to live a life that is excellent. So we need to be disciplined in our inward and our private life if we expect to have an outward and a public, an impact publicly and outwardly. Our inward life and our inward behavior needs to be excellent. I don't know how many of you in here want to make a difference in your lives. One of the greatest ways to be a soul winner is to first of all live a life where you're abstaining from things of the world, and now you have something foundationally to give to somebody. Because if people saw me, I'm a pastor, but they saw me at the range or wherever, and I do something, and I'm just cussing, and I'm just telling dirty jokes. So Peter gives this simple instruction. How do I make a public impact? He's simply saying, abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly passions of the flesh. And that sums up the whole thing. And it means exactly what it says. Stay away from, keep your distance from, fleshly lusts, which are the desires of your fallen nature. Jesus warned this to his disciples, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Guard your heart. You're supposed to abstain from the passions of the flesh, fleshly passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. This word fleshly, let's specify this, Someone says, well, it's okay to have passion, right? You know, I'm married. Well, that's different. Amen. We're talking about fleshly lust. The Greek fleshly in the Greek word in the context talks about this depraved nature that we inherited from Adam. I'll give you some really, really confronting words. It means having the nature of flesh, i.e. sensual, controlled by animal appetites instead of the Spirit of God. And you think about the world today and you tell me that people don't seem to be controlled by animal appetites. I'm not going to mention the things that go on, but there are things that are going on that we wouldn't even know. We don't even want to know that's going on. People are being controlled by these things. Not the Spirit of God. Not the Spirit of God. Lust that enslave or lust that will eventually destroy your life. And I will say this, you cannot compromise with lust. You cannot sexually go part of the way and not all the way and say, well, that's okay. I haven't gone all the way. You cannot compromise with lust. You cannot partially abstain. This is the word of God. I'm just preaching the word of God. A Jewish proverb says it like this: lust is like rot in the bones. John MacArthur, commentator, says, you see, because our souls are saved and because we've received a new heart. How many of y'all received a new heart? And because we've been washed and because we've been regenerated, there is a newness in us. But as we have noted in the past, it is incarcerated in our unredeemed human flesh. That's why we have a spiritual battle, because the new man in us is battling the flesh, and the flesh is where the lust comes from. There is a constant battle. That's why Christian men get caught up in pornography. There is a constant battle going on within people. And whatever that lust is going to be, it's not limited, and we're going to see this, to sexual immorality, because Paul lists a whole litany of things in Galatians that are considered fleshly lusts. Are you all still with me? Someone has pointed out that it isn't the ship in the water, but the water in the ship which sinks ships. We're in the world, but we don't want the world to get in us. I'm not supposed to fit in with any way anybody else is talking to make myself more friends with them. I live a life that's different. And I'm not saying that it's easy, but if you're living in Christ, it is easy. You can do it. Can somebody say amen? And these fleshly lusts wage war. This Greek word is talking about spiritual battle. They wage war. There's a campaign of spiritual warfare against our soul. And these phrases, sins of the flesh and fleshly desires, they become narrowed in our modern usage. And we just limit them to sexual immorality, sexual sin. But in the New Testament, look at what Paul says. He lists some of these. And I know none of you have ever done any of these. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. He includes immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, hatred against other people, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness. Can husbands be selfish? Oh, yeah. Selfishness, dissension. This version says party spirit, envy, drunkenness. Hey, it's okay if I drink, but it's not okay if you get drunk. It says it. It's drunkenness. I'm not an old fogey. The Word of God says drunkenness, carousing, and the like. So there's a lot more than just bodily sins here. Christianity is a war. And I tell people, I never do evangelism anymore and just say, hey man, now you know, you raise your hand, you prayed a prayer, hey, you're saved, you know, go to church, and man, everything's going to be great. Well, in a sense, it is going to be great, because if you're really saved, you're really saved. But I'm not a good evangelist if I don't tell people, you just walked into a war. And what you just made a decision to do, or what God just worked on you to make a decision to do, you're going to be fought on this tomorrow. You may have a honeymoon for a couple weeks in there. Can anybody say amen? And there's a honeymoon season maybe in there for a little while, but guess what? It's coming. Whatever your areas of weakness can be, you're going to be targeted in this. Because the enemy knows, and God permits certain things to come our way so that we can learn to now fight. And it's almost like God keeps us in a protective bubble for a little bit, that it's not all unleashed on us right away, but then it begins to, because we got to grow up. Amen? Our soul. So this declaration is all out combat against our sinful impulses. It's the joy of our soul at stake. So he says to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So he's saying abstain from all this stuff because you need to keep your behavior right. Listen, y'all, we walk by people who are eternally lost. And we work around them and we talk around them and we're around them. We're associated with them and they need someone to show them that we have a different life. And we're going to see in a minute, because even if they want to go slander us, they're doing it unjustly. And eventually they're going to realize on the day of their visitation, when it comes time for them to come to Christ, they're going to realize, I remember that life. Remember the guy I told you about in prison? Have you ever heard my prison story about the guy when I got saved? I'm going to tell it because Justin's here. I got saved. Maybe I'm not because I just went blank. So we'll move on from that. Oh, that's a shame. I was at the gym working out. Okay, I get saved. Okay, thank you. Okay, this is all, I'll edit all this out. I get saved on an early Sunday morning. I go to church. I'm on fire. I just got saved. I walk in this little church. They see me. I got my Wrangler jeans on and my cowboy boots. I'm a little bow-legged, and they see me in the back. What are you doing here? I just got saved. I don't know what I'm doing here. Well, you need to come up front and tell everybody what just happened to you. And I never spoke in public. I was scared to death to speak in public, and the service is over, and the pastor's wife comes out and says, come on up here, honey. And I walk up. I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing up there. And I'm on the stage, and she's like this tall, and I'm standing there. She goes, she whispers in my ear, come here. She goes, just say thank you, Jesus. So I got the microphone. You all have heard this, but I'm going to say it again. I got the microphone, and I just, as soon as it hit my mouth, I went off. It was like 15 minutes of glory to God, Jesus, just save me. I'm not the same. Because I was so radically changed that moment. Well, I go in the gym, at Gold's Gym that Monday morning, and the manager of the gym, I was hanging out with all the Pete Rose guys, selling steroids, selling coke, tax evasion, carrying firearms, and they didn't have a license for it. Every single one of those guys, they wanted me to go party. I said, no, all those guys got put in prison. God pulled me out of that. Saved me, pulled me out of that. I walked in the gym that morning. Hey, you want to go party with us? I said, no, man, I gave my life to Jesus. And he goes, yeah, I'm an effing Christian too. I don't think that sounds right. Anyway, so, hey, we're going to go hear that. No, I can't, man. I don't do that stuff anymore. Well, they all went and did what they did. They all got put in prison. I go back several years later now on the power team, and I'm working out in a world's gym just a couple miles up the road. That guy, 10 years later, gets out of prison, is home, walks in that gym, sees me, walks up to me, and says, hey, man, I want to thank you. I gave my life to Jesus when I was in prison, and one of the main instigators of that was the way you lived your life in front of us, and you denied everything we were going to go do. I want to thank you for that. You never know what your behavior around an unbeliever is going to do or what impact it's going to make. And it may not be right then, but at the day of their visitation, when the Lord visits them for their salvation experience, boom, they're going to remember that faithful Christian. Amen? Amen? Yes. So keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. The word keep, echo, means literally hold. Hold our outward behavior excellent. And don't try to do this naturally. You can't do it on your own. Give up your own self-reliance and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit within you. He's the only one that's going to equip you to do this. You've got to be living in the Spirit. You've got to be walking in the Spirit. And the only way you're living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit is if you're spending time with God. You need to be praying. You need to be in the Word. You need to be exercising your mind towards meditating on the Word of God. You need to have your mind soaked and saturated with things that are godly. Amen? Live and walk in the Spirit. And you can live and walk in the Spirit anywhere. At any workplace, you can walk and live in the Spirit and begin to live a life that's behavior. And I know Pastor Todd works in a secular situation, and there's all kinds of secular things, but he can walk living in the Spirit and have a life that makes an impact. Same with all of you in this place. Amen. So I ask you, are you daily walking by the Spirit? Are you daily walking by the Spirit? This is the way we have a victorious Christian life. This is the key. Walking by the Spirit. So he says, keep your behavior. It means one's way of life or conduct. Keep it. Have a focus on your overt daily behavior. How am I acting? How am I living out this situation? It means our whole conduct, not just the way we talk. We can talk a good game, but we're supposed to be living that game out with our lives. Our whole conduct. We're to keep our behavior, our conduct, our talk, our public actions, and our reactions. We are supposed to keep them excellent before an unbelieving world. People, they need us to live a life so they can see a reflection of who Jesus is. Amen? So important. Our whole conduct. Excellent means kalos. It conveys the basic meaning of good with emphasis. So an excellent behavior is a behavior that's beautiful, handsome, excellent, surpassing, precious, commendable, and admirable. We live that kind of life. We live that kind of a lifestyle. And when you see someone who's living that next to someone who's not living that, there is a deep contrast. To see a man of God who's walking by the Spirit, even next to someone who professes that, I didn't say possesses that, who professes that, you see a marked difference of an excellent lifestyle, excellent conduct in contrast to this. It starkly presents itself to you. Amen. If you're going to try to witness to the unbelieving world, our behavior has to be genuine. Has to be commendable. Has to be admirable. Has to be honest. And it has to be excellence. I don't know about anybody else in here, but I have been given a new transformed life. I've been given a life that's empowered by the Spirit. And this life must be visible to this world that I live in. They must see my life. They must see something different. Stated another way, Jesus did not call secret disciples. He called us to live in the world in a way that displays Christ's likeness. I did not get saved to act like I was before I got saved. I got saved to now act like I'm saved. So when they speak against us as evildoers, one Bible commentator said the Christians were being slandered as irreligious at this time because of not worshiping the heathen gods. They were considered morons and ascetics because of refraining from popular vices, as disloyal to the government because of claiming allegiance to a heavenly king. So Peter is telling them, it doesn't matter what they're unjustly accusing you of, you continue to live right. You continue to abstain. You continue to have great behavior because it's going to pay off. This unfair criticism, they're going to talk about you. This unfair criticism is unavoidable. People are going to talk about you, but under no circumstances should we give the world a reason that justifies this criticism. It's okay they can say about you what they want to say, but don't give them justification for it to be true. That's why we don't cheat on our taxes. Amen? Well, we don't shift blame. It's even that way in my home. How can I stand up here and do this and live a certain way in front of my wife? You think I want my wife in the front row saying in underneath her breath while I'm preaching, hypocrite, hypocrite? I want my wife looking at me while I'm preaching going, man, well, I know what he's saying is true because he lives that way. Amen. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. My dad came to Christ because I lived a life in front of him. He used to push beer towards me, push alcohol. Here, drink this. After I got saved, here, drink this. No, I'm different. Oh, you. What do you need? Would say something kind of "What, you got that Holy Ghost thing?" And I go, yeah, something like that. And he try to, "Here, drink this." And we go out and do barbecue. "Here, drink this beer." I go, I don't do it anymore, Dad. I'm different. Oh, come on. And guess what? A year later, he's sitting in a power team meeting that I'm at with this camera to watch me blow up hot water bottles. And I was able to give my testimony, and my dad was able to sit in that row and know that as I was sharing my testimony about my life being changed, he knew, you know what? My son's life has been changed. I see it, and guess what? There's a lot of things that are great in life, but to watch your dad in his 60s walk forward at an altar, crying, giving his life to Christ, that's powerful. And I believe a big part of that was because I kept my behavior excellent. And if anyone knows if you've changed or not, you better believe your parents will know it. Amen? Because when I got, my dad didn't see me throwing anything anymore. Because I was a mad thrower. My temper was gone. So it says, so when they speak evil against you, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. When the Lord comes at that time, he's going to move on their hearts, on the unsaved, and enable them to see their sin, to hear the gospel, and open up their heart. They're going to remember the lives of faithful Christians. He's going to visit them one day. What a powerful thought. And that's exactly what God is calling us to that kind of a life of excellent behavior in the midst of the world of darkness so that our life shines out. A little thing that says, we are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the truths the world is needing. We are the sermons the world is heeding. It's our life. That's the way we live our lives. We do not witness only with our lips, but we must back it up with our talk and our walk. Oh God, touch these people that we're around who seems they're not saved, save them. If they are, let them hear things like this, that their lives could be impacted. Amen. There should be nothing in our conduct that will give the unsaved ammunition to attack Christ and the gospel. God forbid I ever do anything that gives anybody the ammo to attack Christ because they looked at something in my lifestyle. God forbid I would ever fall. God forbid I would ever do anything, not just in the position I'm in, but just as a believer. Oh, man, because people take it and they... I want people to know that when I say I'm saved or they know that I'm in Christ, that Christ really makes a difference. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds on a day of visitation. So he's encouraging us to witness to the lost. It's all about keeping our behavior excellent. So in closing, he's urging us. He's urging these guys who are being wrongly accused, morons and ascetics, and they were because they were refraining from things that all the other people were doing. And he's saying, hang in there. I'm urging you, abstain from this. Keep your behavior excellent in front of these guys, because when God visits them, they're going to look back and go, okay. Isn't that powerful? And he's given that to us. So our lives can impact the lost. And I don't know about you, but I don't really believe someone can really, I don't even know how we can really call ourselves a believer if we don't want to impact lost people. Because when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. That Spirit of Christ comes to live inside of you. And the same Spirit that drew Jesus down here, that sent him down to die for lost sinners, should be in each and every one of us who call ourselves believers. So this should be something that drives us. Close with this story. A construction worker walked into a fast food restaurant and ordered two dinners to go. When his number was called, he picked up the bag, paid the cashier, and left. When he arrived at home, he discovered he'd been given a sack containing the day's income. He immediately returned the bag just as the manager was reporting the loss to the police. And the customer was honest enough to return the money, even though he probably could have gotten away with keeping it. This incident involved a large sum of money, but we must be honest in little things as well. We sometimes wonder why Christians are not having a greater spiritual impact on our world. Could it be that many believers are cheating, lying, fudging, manipulating, and then rationalizing their actions? Too often, dishonesty is the order of the day, even for Christians. No wonder unbelievers aren't impressed. More important still, honesty is still what God demands and expects from us. Honesty is not only the best policy, it's also God's policy. It's all about keeping our behavior excellent. And as this church grows and as this church goes forward, we will always keep the foundational understanding that we are going to be a group of people who strive to live with excellent behavior before the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.